Now, the message this morning is going to be entitled Men's Breakfast. Men's Breakfast. Okay, you like breakfast? Ladies, that doesn't mean it excludes you at all. We're just going to be talking about a men's breakfast, the coolest men's breakfast that ever happened, okay? Men's breakfast I wish I was at, okay? And guys, you're going to wish you were at this men's breakfast by the time we get to the end. And I encourage you, ladies, to let you know that the women are also invited to this breakfast. It just so happens that in this account that we're going to read, all the guys there were guys. And that's probably a good thing because one of the guys was somewhat underdressed in this particular event, and so it's probably better that you ladies weren't there for the occasion. But the good news is that the Jesus who met with these fellas for breakfast on this particular morning, the Jesus who met with guys at sunrise also meets with women at sunrise, because if you remember from the resurrection account, that it was women who first encountered the raised Christ, okay, and they encountered him when? At sunrise. How many of you ladies love to get up and watch the sunrise? Anybody? There's one or two hands. I'm really surprised. Okay, most ladies that I know don't like to get up early in the morning. I don't know what it is, but the bed is warm and the room is comfortable and the pillow is soft. And most ladies I know are not early risers. But how many guys like to get up early in the morning here? Well, there's a few more hands than there are ladies who get up early in the morning. I don't know what it is. It's just, it's always been that way, at least in my experience. It's always been the guys who get up early and the ladies who like to sleep in. I've got good news for you. Jesus loves to meet people at sunrise. He just does. Can I tell you a little story before we get into the Bible story? Are you guys okay with this? Tell you a little story of my own. When I was 14 years old, I believe the Lord called me to a life of ministry. I believe he called me to be eventually what I am right now. And it was a word that he spoke into my heart. He told me I would travel to a far away land, far away from my home, which I have, and I would preach the gospel the days of my life, which I am busy doing. I was 14 years old, and it was a sunrise service on the side of a mountain in Cape Town, South Africa. And we were up early to catch the sunrise at this place called Rhodes Memorial. There was a prayer group that met there, and there was a fellow who was just, he was a big bear of a man. He was so, at least I remember him that way. Not much that I remember when I was 14, but I remember this guy was big, and I think he had a beard, and he was a powerful preacher. And he was up early encouraging us to pray as we watched the sunrise over the Swartberg far in the distance. And as the sun rose up over those mountains and the light just flooded the valley, it was this beautiful picture of the light of God dawning upon the dark world. And I remember that as clear as day. It was March of 1984, and I was 14 years old. It was April. April of 1984, and I was 14 years old, and I was just filled with the Spirit of the Lord. It was sunrise, and I will never forget it. I want to encourage you, the Lord loves to meet people at sunrise. He doesn't require it. It's not the only time he'll ever meet you, but in this account that we're going to read right now, he met some guys. They were fishing, and I know some guys in here like to fish. Anybody like to fish? Girls, too. You can raise your hands if you like to fish. Got a few girls who like to. Anybody like to clean the fish? Anybody like to gut that thing? Anybody like to eat the fish? I know some people who like to cook the fish, and I'm happy with the people who cook the fish. Kirsten is my favorite fish cooker in the world. She is magnificent at pan-fried brook trout, and that's just, man, I could just run off on that tangent right now. But we're going to talk about a men's breakfast, a fishing men's breakfast. John chapter 21. Would you go there with me, please? After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, well, we're going with you. And they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night, they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast. And now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So, verse 15, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who had also leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren, that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the gift of your word. We acknowledge the treasure that is your word. And we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would open up our understanding so we could understand this word and that it could become part of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the men's breakfast. Well, you may ask, why in the world are you speaking on this passage, Eric? The reason I am is because, as you know, we've been studying the Gospel of Matthew. This is the Gospel of John we read. But we've been studying the Gospel of Matthew, and we got to that very last paragraph in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus is about to commission his disciples. He's about to say to them, "Go into all the world." And that's next week's sermon. But before we get to that sermon, it seemed important to me that we should look at all the post-resurrection encounters that the people had with Jesus. And before we move on to the Great Commission, that we should understand all the things that Jesus wanted to reveal to us in his revelation of himself post-resurrection. Make sense? I think it's important for us to see that because there are elements in those stories that give us an insight into the nature of the resurrected Christ that helps us to gain confidence in our sharing of the gospel. It helps us to understand that this is not just some myth or some story, but this is real life stuff, that this is impacting. This is not just some testament to a great teacher who taught great ideals. This is life and life abundantly. This Jesus who was and is to come, is alive. And he is alive here, and he's alive with us. And that if he behaved a certain way with those disciples, then he's going to behave the same way with us now. The things about his character that we can learn to trust, and it's going to make us better Christians if we get it. So I didn't want to move on too fast. I needed you guys to see this part of the story before we move into the Great Commission. Okay? So John 21 is a passage of Scripture which some scholars think shouldn't be in the Bible. That's very interesting. When you study what some of these liberal scholars, you know, have, they in the last 50 years or so, there's been tremendous scholarship because of the advent of you know, technology and so forth, and especially in the last 10 years and the internet and the access that people have to all kinds of thoughts and ideas and so forth. That really, at the click of a button, the truth is we can get a lot more study done than we ever could before, and we can do it in a short manner of time. So what's happened is a lot of scholarship has gone into this, and people have picked this thing apart, and they've looked at linguistics, and they've said, well, this word, oh, there's 20 words or 25 words or something in this chapter 21 of John that don't appear anywhere else in the Gospel of John, and that seems to indicate that this may have been written later or written by somebody else, or, you know, somebody who mimicked John's writing but used words that he wouldn't use. But then again, a good study of the Gospel of John shows that he used synonyms all the time in his Gospel, used words once, twice, and never again in his Gospel. He just was a guy who liked his thesaurus, I guess, if they had any back in those days. He liked to use synonyms for certain things. And so that actually turns out to be not a very solid argument against the actual veracity and the authenticity of John 21. I'm going to tell you that although there are scholars on both sides of this debate, the weight lies really heavily in favor of this passage being in our Bibles, and for many reasons, but most of all because the story itself is totally consistent with the rest of the account in John. It's totally consistent with the character of Christ. It's totally consistent with the character of John, the beloved disciple, and with Peter. It's totally consistent with Thomas and all the rest of these guys. It's just, it fits. And the message doesn't contradict in any way the message that was given before. It adds to it some things we needed to have. And it seems to me more likely that although the Gospel of John could have ended in chapter 20, verse 31, which I'll read to you real quick. It sounds like this. It says right here, John 20, 30 and 31, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Period. Many people think that that's where, you know, gospel reaches its climactic end, and that's the end of the gospel. So the rest of it is not necessary. But as in a novel where you have, like, for instance, The Lord of the Rings. Anybody ever read The Lord of the Rings? And great book, you know, anyway, Christian author. But The Lord of the Rings ends, but it has like multiple endings. I don't know if you watched the movie, but the end could have happened an hour before the actual ending of the movie. Did you ever notice that? It's like an epilogue 1, epilogue 2, epilogue 12, you know. And an epilogue is kind of where the author gets to tie up some loose ends, some things he left out of the story. He's brought the story to its climactic end, and then afterwards he lets you fills in a couple of things so you know what happened to some of your favorite characters in the book. That's not unheard of, and it's certainly not even unheard of in the literary style with which John wrote back in those days. So it's not just a modern thing, but people did that in those days as well. So anyway, all that being said, the scholars that try to say that this part of the gospel doesn't belong in the gospel, I think are mistaken. And it makes perfect sense to me, and I'm very grateful for being here because it tells me things about the character of Jesus that I needed to know. And let's ask ourselves a question then. Why is this passage included? Any scholar of the Bible needs to ask that question. You need to ask, if, as John says, so many other stories could have been told, so many that you really, of all that Jesus did, you couldn't, the world would be too small a library to hold all that he had said and done. Why then are these stories told? And I think it's very important for us to recognize that the Holy Spirit, who inspired the author, wanted us to see some things about the character of God that we might have missed if that story wasn't told. So pay attention to it. It'll teach you things about the Lord. How many of you love Jesus? Anybody here? How many of you want to know more about Jesus? How many of you just yearn to see him face to face? Well, we can't see him face to face yet, but we can learn about him in the Word. So when you see stories about him, pay attention. Love him. Love what the stories say. Pick him apart so you can learn everything there is to learn about it. Some of you are like those chicken wing eaters who just like suck the chicken wing, but there's so much meat left on that chicken wing. I'm the kind of guy who goes and says, "Are you going to eat that?" That's the second time we've mentioned chicken wings in church. Just thinking about next Sunday night. Just can I get a witness? So the reason why we have this breakfast, this men's breakfast, is has been kind of, it's been guessed at, and there are some perspectives on this particular passage which you may be familiar with. And I think there's validity to those perspectives, but I want to bring a perspective to you today that I think is a little different from what you may have heard before. I gave it some thought, and when I read it and did a little study, there were some inconsistencies in there, in my opinion, with some of the perspectives that I'd seen before. And I thought, well, maybe that's not the way. Maybe there's actually something else the Lord wants to teach through this. So let me give you perspective number one first, and you've heard this before. I've probably preached it from here before, and I want to just bring a couple of reasons why I think this perspective may be just slightly off. So sort of self-correction here. Is that okay? You guys okay with self-correction? All right. So here's the first perspective. The reason why we're told the story is because Peter has gone back to fishing. And that is a really bad thing. Okay, this is perspective number one. Peter's gone back to fishing, and this is a bad thing. How many of you can remember how Peter was originally called by the Lord? Anybody? Fishing. He was fishing. That's right. It's found in Luke chapter 5 and verses 1 through 11. You can read the story there. Essentially, here's the brief version of it. Jesus is preaching on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, and he's preaching, but the crowd's kind of pushing in, and he's feeling a bit crowded in, so he asks, he doesn't really ask, he just jumps on a boat. Turns out to be Peter's boat, and Peter's come in from fishing all night, hasn't caught anything all night long. Sound familiar? And so Jesus is, now that doesn't mean Peter's a bad fisherman, by the way, it just means that there was no fish, he didn't get any. Bad fishing day. That happens. Anybody here ever go out fishing and never catch anything? As brook trout. They keep getting away from me. So Peter is sitting there and he's mending his nets. Jesus gets in the boat and he says, just put off a little from shore so the people don't crowd me. Peter does that. Keeps mending his nets while Jesus is talking. And Jesus speaks to the crowd who gathered on the shore. When he's done speaking to the crowd, he dismisses the crowd and basically he turns to Peter and he says, hey, listen, why don't you just put off shore a little bit? And essentially, I think he's gonna pay him for his services. You know, services rendered. Hey, workman's worthy of his wage. Thanks for letting me borrow your boat. Come on, let's go out. Cast your nets on the other side. Now, as fishermen would know, when people very, you know, nicely and casually come alongside you while you're on the bridge and you're casting, and they say to you, hey, man, you should try casting over there. There's all kinds of emotions that just brings up inside of you. You know what I'm saying? And everybody always comes. I mean, I jog by fishermen all the time in the summer, and I'm always asking, hey, you gonna have any luck? You know, have you caught anything? And everybody's like, whatever. And unless, of course, they've caught one, in which case they're very proud to show it to me. But imagine the guy comes up and says, hey, man, you haven't caught anything all night? Listen, I know I'm a Galilean stonemason, okay, a carpenter, but how about we put in offshore and you throw your nets on the other side, and I'm going to teach you how to fish. All right, Rabbi, let's see what you got. So Peter puts offshore, and he does what the Lord says, even though he complains about it. We've fished all night. We didn't catch anything. All right, but whatever you say. Make yourself happy here, Rabbi. And he casts the net, and sure enough, they catch fish so much that they pull in both boats. The boats start to sink. Peter just falls on his knees on the boat, and he says, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. And that, of course, is an appropriate response to a demonstration of the glory of the Lord. It's for us to recognize that we are sinful people. Anybody here ever come to Christ without realizing that you were sinful? No, you didn't, because you can't come to Christ until you realize that you have sin that needs to be forgiven, right? Listen, I'm just telling you that if you think you came to Jesus because you were just a good person, but you wanted to make sure that every I was dotted and every T was crossed, I want you to understand, you're not saved. You're not saved. How can we come to God unless we understand a conviction of sin? Our lives are a mess. I had a guy yesterday tell me, God's made some really horrible mistakes. The guy told me. He did. He did. He was talking about the incident down in Connecticut. He says, no offense to you, pastor, preacher, man, but you know what? I look at that and I think God really surely made some mistakes. I looked at him and said, you know what? I actually think it's us that kind of screwed up. Yeah. And he says, no, we couldn't screw up that bad. This dude needs to get saved. you need a smack upside the head there, buddy boy.